I don't like waiting, so we have to sing this song that says, in God's time. Okay? And the word says, wait upon the Lord. Okay? Cast your bread along the water, and after many days, it will return to you. Okay? So be patient with yourself and wait on God and trust that at the right exact time, you'll hear what you need to hear and do what you need to do.
They're having a little trouble hearing what they need to hear.
And apparently I have to speak up. I was out of time. But God is never out of time. He's always on time. Okay? So, Luke 24, 13 through 17 and 28 through 35. Now, at that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and walking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Don't let your eyes be kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are you discussing with each other while you walk along? They stood still and looked sad. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he has opened up the scriptures to us? The same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, their companions, gathered together. They were saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. May God bless the reading of his word.
Just 2 weeks ago, near the border that Wisconsin shares with the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, ABC News reported this, a 2-year-old girl went walking with 2 family dogs beside her, alone into the woods. It was evening and getting dark. After searching for her unsuccessfully on their own, her parents called the state police, who came at 8 p.m. State troopers used drones and police dogs, and local police and citizens from both sides of that state border helped look for the girl in a very remote wooded area. And around midnight, a local citizen on an ATV found the girl about 3 miles from her home. Lieutenant Mark Giannunzio told members of the press, she lay down and used the smaller dog as a pillow. And the other dog laid right next beside her and kept her safe. He added they'd had the girl checked by medical staff. She'd appeared to be in good health. I love that we don't know the girl's name, that we don't have pictures of this. For goodness sake, no. Just let it be private. But journeys into the unknown don't have to be frightening if you have a trustworthy companion. Clearly, that toddler could have been afraid. But instead, she felt secure in the company of her 4-legged friends. Made me think, as a teenager, I was with a group of fellow Boy Scouts in the backwoods of Maine near Grand Lake Matagammon. And there were moose, vicious hawks, and mosquitoes larger than either of those. But we weren't afraid because we had a trustworthy guide who had led many journeys through that area. Life itself is a journey into the unknown. If you tell somebody at your age they could very well respond, "But I've never been this age before." Most of the times that I deal with someone who is truly afraid to die, the time for dying is usually viewed still from a distance. They have time to prepare. The fear comes from either not having a clear conviction of what is going to happen, or having a clear conviction and not liking what they see. Fixing that is not so much a simple adjustment to the end of the journey. It's an approach that changes every remaining day of a person's life. The solution to the problem, you see, your life will either be a blind journey or a faith pilgrimage. Today I want us to consider, what will you choose? Grateful to Bob for reading to us about two nameless disciples and their walk to Emmaus. If you think about what those two men have been through, it's a miracle that they could put one foot in front of the other, because their heads had to be swimming. They had been through so much. This was just 1 week after the triumphal entry, where we get Palm Sunday from. Jesus had been welcomed into the holy city with a hero's parade. Picture that moment and imagine hearing all the city acclaim him. And you knew him first. But even that day, there was nasty bitterness from the Pharisees. And the tension hadn't stopped all week. Jesus had cleared the temple of the moneylenders. They had tried to trick him into trouble with the Roman tax authorities. They had lured Judas Iscariot into handing Jesus over to them. But that played out against the biggest holy day of the Jewish calendar. And they'd celebrated it like they'd never celebrated it before. Until that day, just 72 hours before this Sunday walk, Passover had only been a matter of looking back. But with Jesus, there is this present identification of him as the Lamb of God, preparing to take away the sins of the world. And he also encouraged them to look forward to the day when they would share that Passover meal again together in heaven in its fulfillment. All that had happened before the temple guards came and carried Jesus away. They tortured him, they condemned him in a rigged court, lashed him some more, then forced him to carry the instrument of his own execution through the city streets as a public mockery, before they drove spikes into his hands, into his feet, and hung him on that oversized wooden cross, so he could die publicly in excruciating pain in full view of his mother and friends. They saw their allies, come take the body and bury it. So they'd gone home to the worst Sabbath of their lives, a day of rest. They had given up everything to be with Jesus. They had wagered their lives that he was God's answer to the world's problem. Now what? That's what's on their mind as they make that walk. You know, the rumors of his resurrection were beginning to circulate. Were they true, or was it some scheme designed to flush out Jesus' disciples out of hiding into public view where they could be arrested? The guys going to Emmaus had experienced raised hopes, but they didn't know now if those hopes were being dashed or confirmed. That's what's on their mind. And that's when Jesus had come along. Without them realizing that he was the very one they had been missing, Jesus lifted them out of the despair of a blind journey into the joy of a faith pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is a journey for a spiritual purpose, sacred purpose. And he changed their outlook by giving them a second anchor to their faith. Not only could they trust him, they could trust the one whose incarnation he was. they could trust God the Father. The God who had been foreshadowing Jesus coming among his people ever since the Holy Scriptures had been written. Once they glimpsed who Jesus was before he disappeared from their eyes, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the Scriptures to us?" When he talked to them about it, they began to see this had always been the plan. It was there all along. Now they could see. Inspired Scripture had set the hearts of the Emmaus pilgrims afire. Scripture is filled with heroes who choose to walk by faith. Listen to our second reading. It's Hebrews 11, 1 to 3, 8 to 10, and then chapter 12, 1 and 2. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible." Now, verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Then chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." I want us to consider how Abraham is our example. We'll be looking much more at him over the next few weeks. But when he was called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went. He bowed the knee. You know, he couldn't put land of Canaan into his GPS. Couldn't be asking, "Where can I get lunch along the way?" It was an unknown journey. But he went trusting his divine companion. A literal translation of those verses from chapter 12 say that faith is what put legs underneath. I'm sorry, that's chapter 11. Faith is what puts legs underneath our hope in things unseen. We act on it. We put legs on it. And I skipped over that bulk of chapter 11 where it's filled with examples of those who chose to walk by faith. They chose to walk by faith rather than stumble through existence as if there is no rationale. You can choose to live your life as if it's all an accident and you're just making the best you can of it. Or you can trust your divine companion. You're going to live as if there is no rationale, no providence overseeing all our lives. But the heroes of our faith held on to their faith even the hardest times, trusting in God's goodness and his power, ultimately trusting in the victory of what is good, because the way of God is always good. Now, that day and that walk with Jesus and those two guys on the way to Emmaus, I don't know if the next three examples I'm going to give were examples that Jesus gave the men, but they could have been. It's the kind of thing that we see Jesus having done. Consider Job, subject of arguably the oldest book in the Bible, completed during the days of Jacob's children. Job was a righteous, faithful man. And we talked last week about how good deeds seem to not go unpunished. Not by God, but by Satan, who singled Job out for persecution. Once wealthy, Job loses it all. Once surrounded by a large family, all his children are killed. All he's left with is his wife, and she appears to have been providing more persecution to Job by staying alive than by dying. Early in the story, right after the catastrophes have struck Job, she encourages him to abandon his faith. She gives a good example of someone who thinks the only reason to believe in God is because of what God could do for you. And if that's your rationale, I invite you to consider, well, who is God in that scenario? Who's in charge of whom? She spits out the words with disgust. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Imagine how vulnerable Job was. Add to all this, he's covered with smallpox. He'd lost so much, and if he had ever needed some encouragement from his life partner, this was the time. But he shows himself to be a hero, one of the ancients who is commended because he chooses to stay on the faith pilgrimage. He says to her, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And at the end of the story, God wins. Skip ahead to Joseph, Jacob's son, the man with the coat of many colors, betrayed into slavery, betrayed further into prison, and then forgotten by the one man who had the connections to put it right. Joseph's own father, hundreds of miles away, has assumed Joseph to be dead for 17 years. Joseph could have given up hope, could have chosen to live as if life was a blind journey instead of a pilgrimage of faith, but instead continued to do every task as a slave in prison as if it was unto the Lord, doing his best. His diligence wins him friends. And when the one moment comes for him to have a chance, he is ready. And he realizes it was not just about him, but the saving of many, many lives. He got ready. I didn't do that. Yes. He is the earliest proponent of the dictum, dress for the job you want instead of the job you have. Skip that line. Women are heroes of faith as well. Ruth wasn't even a Jew. She was a Moabitess. And I am sure she encountered prejudice. What would later be true of David was true of her first. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Ruth left her people to marry her husband, Jewish man, only to have him die before they could have children. Her father-in-law also dies. So all that is left is Naomi, her mother-in-law, and Naomi is so overcome by grief. She tells Ruth to go back to her pagan roots, in effect saying, go back, there's no hope here. Life is hard. You will have times when you have to choose to live informed by faith in spite of what's going on around you at the moment. This shouldn't surprise the student of the Bible. Hard times happen, but the love of God is stronger still. Ruth chooses to put her lot in with Naomi, and the blessings begin very slowly, accompanied by Ruth's hard work in the harvest fields. A good man comes her way. Ruth becomes the matriarch of an amazing family, great-grandmother to King David, and a place in the family tree of none other than Jesus himself. The scriptures are filled with the stories of those who walk by faith. The heroics that they showed set the Emmaus pilgrims' hearts afire. Should set our hearts afire as well. Let us walk by faith. I urge you to choose to view your life not as a random jumble of events, but as a faith pilgrimage. What do you have to lose if you choose now to walk a pilgrimage of faith? trusting your divine companion. I mean, a life pursuing, knowing God, obeying God better each day. Now, if life is accidental and we're all just a tangled mess of cells and atoms that will decompose into nothing upon our dying, then that's still going to happen if thousands of years of Christian faith are wrong. But if we're right, set on your journey. And as you set on the journey, God will come and demonstrate his love, his grace. You know, I love putting pictures when I take my hikes of some of the sites that are there, especially the Appalachian Trail and some of these other great long-distance trails. You can't see those sites on the highways and the well-traveled areas. You can only see those sites if you're on the journey. You can only see the sights, those beautiful moments of life that God provides if you're on the journey with him. So set out on your journey, putting your hand in the hand of your Heavenly Father. You know, the very fact that our hearts rebel against the harmless idea of faith testifies that there's an enemy of our souls who wants to squash our belief in God. The devil wouldn't go to all that trouble if God wasn't real. There is a point of tension when we must choose between viewing our lives as a blind journey or a faith pilgrimage. And then tension comes from realizing that, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, our hopes are either about to be dashed or confirmed. This kind of situation is common to the human situation. Will we go forward or will we give up hope? The common testimony to all the Bible stories is that God is close to the humble-hearted, to those who bow the knee. He wants to be a loving father in a loving father and child relationship with you. And the only way to gain from his help is to trust our divine companion. The same God who held Joseph's heart, who appeared to Job in the middle of his despair, rescued Ruth, walked on the Emmaus Road, that same God wants to walk with you. Will you walk with him? What do you have to lose? Here's three ways to live out the choice to make your faith pilgrimage walking with a divine companion. First, trust with your hearts. The Father's love shines in everything that he has made, kind of in contrast to the mess humans make of it. The love of God, the Son, shines in the cross, which Jesus voluntarily submitted to. The love of the Holy Spirit sneaks up on his children in times of worship, in times of praying for one another, and in those unpredictable moments when suddenly things fall into place. And those moments don't last forever. You know, this life is not to be confused with heaven. But those moments are little down payments of the greater life waiting for us at the end of our faith pilgrimage. We trust with our hearts. We trust also with our actions. We live out our faith pilgrimage by trusting with our actions. We act on faith when the Holy Spirit nudges us from the inside. You know, if you want a plant to grow, you feed it, you water it. If you want your hope to grow, you need to be feeding it. What do you take in with your eyes and your ears? Standard media slop? Or do you look for stories that inspire you to be a faithful pilgrim? Read about those who trusted God and changed the world for the better. Heroes like Mother Teresa, William Wilberforce, William Seymour, Bishop Romero, William and Catherine Booth, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Feeding our hope encourages faithful actions. If we want to live out our lives as faith pilgrimages, we will obey the Spirit and recognize critical moments. The Emmaus pilgrims did this. They were tired when Jesus came alongside. It was the end of a long day. They'd walked 7 miles, and that was the easy part. Their discussions, their wrestling in their mind with what was happening. What did it all mean? And then they realized they'd been talking with the risen Jesus right there in their midst. After he broke the bread and they saw who he was and he disappeared from their eyes, they got up after dark and risked all the dangers of night travel, and they're huge, to go right back into Jerusalem where they could be arrested, all so that they could say to their friends, "It is true, the Lord has risen indeed. He was revealed to us in the breaking of the bread." Well, finally, beyond our hearts and our actions, some of the steps we take on our pilgrim's journey, we take with our words. Words give shape to ideas, and ideas do have consequences. So give public thanks to God for his blessings in our real lives. You know, reports from the trail, if you will. When David Summers' barn burned down in Indiana, he asked for a public dedication service for the rebuilt barn when it was opened to work again, because he recognized God had sent dozens of helpers to build the new one, and that all any of us have depends on God. Same way in the Old Testament, when Samuel was leading the army of Israel and some brutal enemies were defeated, Samuel erected a stone monument and called it his Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us. Here I place my Ebenezer, a monument that God has been faithful. Thus far has the Lord helped us. How far has he helped you?" And the other way to demonstrate that we are trusting God, our divine companion, as we make our way along life's pilgrimage, is to use our words to call to those who are broken down on the roadside of life. "You know, I know you are hurting, but I've known some pain too. God has been faithful. Try making your life a pilgrimage. Head in the Godward direction, even if you don't know where that will take you. You can trust good. Trust God, he's always good. You can trust God, he's always good, all the time." Journeys into the unknown don't have to be frightening if you have a trustworthy companion. And I can guarantee that your journey will take you to some frightening places. There is one who will walk beside you, who will calm and protect you. You know, this one might look cute, but your divine companion is your able defender when you are defenseless. When you trust your divine companion, your life will either be a blind journey or a faith pilgrimage. What will you choose? Pray with me. Oh Lord, so often we are like those folks on their way to Emmaus, trying to make a sense of everything. Help us, Lord, to walk with you, to walk in obedience, to trust you, to bow the knee. Lord, for those in a struggle of decision right now, I pray you give them your peace, your overwhelming sense that you are loving, that you are able, that you are trustworthy. And help them to trust you for this step and each step further. Make us, Lord, a family that welcomes you, that encourages others, and reaches out with your grace, your kindness, and your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.